want to read this evening from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 29. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 29, and reading from verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together unto the east gate, east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. We move on for two verses from the 31st chapter. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 31. We read from verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Now back to the second book of Kings and chapter 18. The second book of Kings, chapter 18. We read from verse 4. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. We come this evening to the final sermon on this series on the Sabbath. And whilst it is quite a job. Nevertheless, I want to summarize that which has been before us, and then to conclude with practical measures which we, as the people of God, should adopt to the situation as it is in this land in our day. Now, at the very commencement, we saw beyond all doubt from the Scriptures that the Sabbath was a creation institution. Indeed, it was a very part of creation. This is fundamental. This is basic. Let me impress this upon you. This is basic. Upon this truth, we must never waver, and neither from it must we ever budge. We saw, too, that there is abundant grounds for belief in the observance of the Sabbath throughout the patriarchal period, in spite of what some teach. Then we came to the giving of the law on Sinai. And first, I remind you, we went into it in detail, but on Sinai, first of all, was given the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And incorporated in that law on Sinai was the observance of the Sabbath. That was incorporated. We saw, too, that at that time, after the giving of the moral law, which were written on tables of stone, after that, the ceremonial and the judicial law was given. Now, this carried several appendages to the Decalogue. But these aspects were Jewish. They were not written on the tables of stone. The Ten Commandments were, and they were deposited in the Ark of the Covenant. But the ceremonial and judicial law, given at the same time but after the Decalogue, there were these appendages to the Decalogue. But I say they were Jewish. We followed our subject then right through the Old Testament and clearly traced the observance of this principle of one day in seven for God right up to the very close of the Old Testament age, with Nehemiah and Ezra, who were contemporary, we saw, with Malachi. Those two books take us right up to the end of New Testament. Then, entering the New Testament, we saw that rigid formality had crept in. This our Lord ruthlessly dealt with, the cold formality of the Pharisees. I say our Lord ruthlessly dealt with this, for this kind of attitude quickly breeds hypocrisy. I said then, I repeat again now, may God ever preserve us from this in our day. Then, as we trace the work of Christ in redemption and the bringing in of the new covenant, so came, quite naturally, the new day, the day of resurrection. Now, that there was an overlap of the Jewish and of the New Testament order for a few years, we saw. There was an overlap. We traced it throughout the Acts. They were meeting on the first day of the week, but also the apostles were busily engaged on the Jewish Sabbath in the synagogues and in the temple. did not prohibit it. Indeed, they made use of it. There was an overlap. But as we saw, eventually, the old gave way, and in AD 70, under the hand of God, as he in his providence and in his retribution raised up Titus. Yes, in AD 70, the temple with its Old Testament set up and its association was destroyed. And the Jews were scattered. And from here we traced still further right to the end of the apostolic period, to the Apostle John, the last of the 12, right up to there, and then into early church history, through the first 4 centuries AD, and we learnt from history that the believers of that era continued in Sabbath observance on the first day of the week. And so right through Scripture, from Genesis on to Revelation, and then on into the history of the early church, this divine principle was looked upon as a God-ordained thing to be observed by all men for all time. And this, of course, is exactly what it is. From that point, we moved from the theoretical, the doctrinal position and teaching concerning this, into the practical. Man's duty to the Sabbath, even in 1982. One said that the true observance of this day is the Christian's badge. It is a landmark. Indeed, it is a monument to God and to his truth. We spoke very plain and in down-to-earth language as to our behavior on this day, both in our dwellings and in the house of God. And we saw from the Word of God that this is a day of solemn assembly. It is a day of holy convocation. It is a day when creation is to be celebrated. It was because of that that it was instituted. It is a day when creation is to be celebrated. It is a day when redemption is to be commemorated. And it is a day when heaven, the eternal Sabbath, is to be anticipated. Let me repeat that. It is a day when creation is to be celebrated. It is a day when redemption is to be commemorated, and it is a day when heaven is to be anticipated. From the Scriptures of Truth, we saw the immense importance of our correct observance and behavior in these things. One said it is the flying of an ensign of the highest order. A church rightly ordered and carrying out the mandate of Holy Scripture is terrible as an army with banners to a pagan society. And we went on to prove from the Word of God that this is how it must be. This is what lies behind the whole thing. Some say that Sabbath observance cannot be imposed upon the unregenerate. We saw how wrong such reasoning is. For the fourth commandment is as much a part of God's law as is the sixth commandment, which forbids murder, or the seventh commandment, which forbids adultery, and so on. And to say that this holy law of God is not to be enforced is to erode the very foundation upon which an ordered society can be built. This brought us to the awful failure upon the part of so many in the 19th century who imbibed the theory that the law was not for this age. And we have seen even in our generation the almost total neglect of the teaching and preaching of God's holy law, with the consequent appalling corruption and decay of our society. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at the guilt of this and how searching a time it was. Primarily, one said, it must be laid at the feet of the people of God. They are entrusted with the truth. A nation is only preserved from corruption by the salt. And whilst there is no connection, there is no link-up between church and state in the Word of God. Indeed, the contrary is the case. Nevertheless, it is a fact. It is a fact. Let the pulpit go wrong, and the melody will spread in the land as a virus, which it has. Now, this brings us to the conclusion of this section. What practical measures are we now to adopt in this sad and serious situation in which we find ourselves today? What can we do about it? We can't shrug our shoulders and say, oh, not our pigeon. It is. What can we do about it today? And as it affects our subject, which is the Sabbath. Let me say now that the violation of God's day is but the symptom. It is not the disease. The disease is no fear of God before men's eyes. That's the disease. A disregard of the law of God. That is what lies at the very root of the trouble. A disregard of the law of God. And no recognition of God's claims or of his demands upon his creatures. Everyone doing as they feel and as they please. Beloved, in such a situation, there must first be reform amongst the people of God. Rigid examination and constant alignment and realignment with the mandate of Holy Scripture. This is the first step. It is priority number one. I read to you this evening from the second book of Kings, chapter 18, verse 6 reads like this. It pertains to Hezekiah. He clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And then in 2 Chronicles 31 we read, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He clave unto the Lord. Nothing would move him. He wrought that which was good and right and true and upright. A man of integrity. He was not sidetracked. He would not compromise. The law and the commandments, he did with all his heart. He continually examined his life. He scrutinized his actions. He had a watchful eye upon his behavior in the everyday things of life in order to see that he was not watering down the law's demands. He was rigid in his attention to detail in order to convey to the people, his sincerity to the law of God. Beloved, it is just this which we must do in our generation. Just this. We must not be moved in any shape or form by our contemporary society. And neither must we be swayed by a compromising church. We must be seen as lights in the dense darkness of this age, as a searchlight will shed its penetrating beam right through the darkness. It can be seen for miles. So must we be. Light, remember, is a revealing element. It shows things up. Without light, in a dark room, nothing is revealed. Nothing. Without light, in this dark world, beloved, no sin will ever be revealed. Except for the light of Holy Scripture, which reveals to us nothing less than Christ, who is the light of the world. Apart from that, in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be no light which will ever penetrate the gloom. And the light and the truth of this word is entrusted to the people of God. Light is a revealing element. And this is the first thing that God requires of us. What? Let your light so shine before men. Ye are the light of the world, lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And through us the truth of God is to shine and to beam forth into the darkness. I say it's the first thing that God requires of us. Holy living and upright behavior, as was the case with Hezekiah. Men who cleave to the Lord, who depart not from following him, men who keep his commandments. I say, such men as this will soon show up the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Let the people of God, let me emphasize this, let the people of God preach the law of God and live the law of God. Have a profound effect upon this late 20th century. It would indeed. This is the God-ordained means to bring home to sinners the knowledge of sin. Let us return to Hezekiah for further instruction in our situation. In the second book of Kings, in chapter 19, we read verse 14. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Hezekiah was a man who preached the law, a man who lived the law. He was an exemplary character. He would not move. And he would have the people see that the law of God was written in his heart and was outworked in his actions. But that wasn't all. Here is further instruction. Hezekiah prayed. He brought the whole desperate situation to God and spread it out before the mercy seat. Oh, the problem is of such magnitude, he said, that thou alone canst deal with us, can deal with it. So prayed the good king. Oh, it's so vast, the problem, the corruption, the departure, the God-dishonoring practices. Oh, it is time for thee to work. We are insufficient for these things, and thus Hezekiah spread the whole matter before the Lord. Thus it is in our day and generation. The evil is sore in our society. True, we must let our light shine. We must. In this crooked and perverse generation, I say we must. As salt, we must not lose our savor. We must not. But God alone can effectually work in conviction. Even truth, however well it might be set out, even truth is unknown to a person till the Holy Spirit works in quickening power. Prayer must ever be an ongoing exercise with the people of God. And in this, we must labor. Oh, it may not be easy to let our light shine. It may not be easy to declare the law of God in this decadent age. And it's far harder still to live it. These things are difficult, but I'll tell you this, the ongoing exercise of labor before the mercy seat in prayer is far harder. As and when we see the mounting corruption, do we not see it? The great avalanche of sin rolling down upon the people among whom we live. We must spread this matter before the Lord. We are not sufficient for these things. But God has placed in our hand the weapon of prayer. And this we can and this we must use. go further. Hezekiah is a marvelous example of how the people of God should act in an age of decadence, declension, and departure. He preached the law. He lived the law. He prayed. We come to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 6. Our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Here is healthy instruction for preachers. Ministers of God's word should be quick and ready to point out the great slide in the nation from that of our fathers. Men need to be awakened to the fact that they have turned their faces from the habitation of God. They have turned their backs upon the law of God. And set at naught the day of God. They have forsaken these things. Consequently, murders, robberies, adultery, immorality of all descriptions impregnate our society. Is that the disease? No, it's a symptom. The disease is they have forsaken the law of God. What's the cause? Forsake that law? Of course. There'll be a setting aside of God's day. Of course. There'll be murders. Of course. There'll be robberies. Of course. There'll be adultery. This is the church's charge. The church should point out this. I say, healthy instruction for preachers. Ye have forsaken my law. This is the result. I believe that we should use all lawful means to do this. To point this out. The pulpit first. That takes pride of place. It's the God-ordained means of the proclamation of divine truth. It's not the only means. It's the prime means. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God brings home conviction and ultimately conversion. The pulpit first. But we should use all lawful means to bring home to them, to the people of our day and age, these appalling things. Pulpit first, by witness, in conversation. How often does one get opportunity for this? Oh, not to be going around and just ramming it down everyone's neck as we meet them. No, no. There comes to us all from time to time an opportunity. It's a God-given opportunity. We press it home. Speaking personally, I had opportunity only this week, and it went home with force. Yes, the pulpit first, by witness, by conversation. Maybe by writing. Magazines, articles. Maybe by the press. Great wisdom and care needs to be exercised in this. But the subtle schemings of the adversary must be exposed. The false reasoning of men, and how much of it do we hear? The false reasoning of men must be refuted. We do not refute it by giving them our opinion as opposed to their reasoning. We refute it by the Word of God. If not, we are wasting our time. We don't write, for example, neither do we speak the way I see it. It's what the Word of God declares. To try to communicate in this way, I say it's a sheer waste of time. We must refute the false reasoning of men by, it is written, it is written, it is written. Thus saith the Lord, ever it is to the law and to the testimony. We must bring home to the people that departure from God's law will inevitably incur his judgment. And this must be fearlessly declared. I too believe that there are times when vital issues pertaining to the law of God are before the nation, such as that which was before us only a matter of days ago, the matter of capital punishment. When such vital issues as this are before the nation, that such bodies as members of the government, police, magistrates, be brought acquainted with the demands of God's law. For these men don't know, you know. They do not know. I've been amazed in conversation of late with those who are raised to high places. They haven't the foggiest idea, not even of the history of the land in which they live, and yet they're in the house. But get into conversation with, they do not know these things. When it's pointed out to them that they are there ordained of God, they are but under rulers, under the sovereign of the universe, that the laws which they formulate must be in accordance with the law of God, and point out to them wherein they have failed in the way in which laws have been amended and some abolished in this land, they literally tremble. It's the responsibility of the church to bring such acquainted with the facts. Such bodies as those in the government, police, magistrates, oh, they must be brought acquainted with the law of God and their responsibility in these things as God-ordained ministers of authority. We don't talk of deterrence. We don't talk as to whether the crime rate goes up or goes down. It doesn't come into it. The law of God demands that the land shall be cleansed of innocent blood. And the land can only be cleansed of that defilement by the putting to death of the murderer. And this land is defiled by the blood of thousands. It's never been cleansed. Who holds the truth? We do. We do. Oh, this is not the role for all in and all in sundry. Nevertheless, God raises up men within the church who have a lead in, or who have a contact. God is not without his witnesses, and he has specific men for specific duties. But the tragedy is the church has been silent in this, and the politicians and the rulers, they're groping in darkness. I say, having had conversation, they're to be pitied more than blamed, very many of them. And the church has exercised a guilty silence. The church has a responsibility to make known all the counsel of God, and this is part of it, the whole of biblical truth. We come to the second book of Chronicles now in chapter 29, verse 4. And Hezekiah brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Hezekiah tackled the Levites, the spiritual leaders. Now he says, You sanctify yourselves. Then you sanctify the house of God. And you carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Friends, I must say it yet again. Here lies the main cause of all the trouble. And here must the thing be tackled. Judgment must first begin in the house of God, amongst the people of God. Oh, let the faithful Hezekiahs of our day, they aren't many, but let the faithful rebuke unsparingly and admonish the weak and compromising elders, pastors, and ministers, that we might yet see the filth removed, that we might yet see the unsound preaching turned out of the pulpits, the unbalanced preaching, the novelties, the gimmicks carried out of the holy place, and a return to the old paths of our fathers, adhering to the law of God and his commandments with all our hearts, walking uprightly before God and men, cleaving unto the Lord. This and nothing short of this is our solemn charge. And in the discharge of it, Sabbath observance plays a tremendous part. It is the badge, I say again, which we wear. It is the monument which we erect to God and to his truth. It is a memorial to be kept throughout all generations. So tonight I close this series by repeating yet again in your ears the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 561? 561. Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 561.